or Acts 2. We're going to continue and study in what the Holy Ghost inspired Luke to write in Scripture. He wrote the Gospel according to Luke in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts is a continuation of what happened beyond the death and resurrection of Christ, and focuses a lot on the acts of the Holy Ghost. That's why it's called the Acts, which continue on today. In Acts 1:8, we recorded the last words Jesus spoke before his ascension, previously for the prior 40 days, according to Acts 1:3, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. I think there's 12 separate incidents of that recorded in Scripture, but don't limit God. Don't limit that. He appeared for 40 days. And I'm sure it wasn't on and off. He'd spent a lot of time with these disciples, and I'm sure a day didn't go by during those 40 when he didn't appear to somebody. So, you know, we just know of a few instances of it. The last thing he said when they were gathered together there in Jerusalem, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth." So this power of the Holy Ghost, that's what we've been discussing a little bit. On Wednesday night, we did a Bible study about the Holy Ghost. I went over 36 different items pertaining to the Holy Ghost. That study, I gave to Bill Morphus to attach to the notes from that study to attach to the recording, so you can get it online from the Wednesday night Bible study. And I had a lot of people request the notes. That's why I did that. There's a lot more in the notes than what was said on Wednesday night. It was we went through really four lists of nine concerning things concerning the Holy Ghost. And then when Bill took my notes and put them in Word format, ended up being nine pages. We both kind of laughed at that. And then Sue and I went on for a walk on Thursday morning, and we found 9 cents. I had a laugh at that myself. I thought, well, that's interesting, you know. It wasn't all at one place. It was as we were walking along. But at any rate, I think the Lord has a good sense of humor. So in Acts chapter 2, where we are currently studying, the first five verses start with the word "and." The first four verses, this "and" is all a continuation of a moment in time. Let's read it again, just so you know. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," that's Acts 2:1, "they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." We talked about this. "At the same time," it says in verse 3, "and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them." And then in verse 4, "at the same time," we could read it like that, "they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they weren't quiet about it. As we read on, they attracted a multitude of people. What in the world is going on here? This is a noisy bunch, you know. And it says in verse 5, now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, because they heard him, the multitude came together and were confounded, perplexed, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. There were a lot of different languages there. And if you read on in verse 7, it says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? That's the first of four questions asked in Acts chapter 2. Second question is in verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And you go through the next few verses, it shows 15 different places where these Jews were from. And verse 12, verse 11, the last part of it says, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, the third question we find here that they ask, what meaneth this? And so we know that it got loud there that day when the 120 were filled with the Holy Ghost and began for the first time to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this was just an introduction, if you will, to the ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I know when Kevin goes to prison and he tells them about the Holy Ghost and that you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost come on you. A lot of them want that because I'll give them the power to bust out of prison, you know. And that's not what it's for. No. It says in Acts 2:6, we'll go back and go through this, how noisy of a bunch they were. Because they confounded the multitude because they heard every man speak in his own language. And again, they were all amazed and marveled in 7 and 8, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? That's a question. And how is it we hear every man in our own tongue? And so they were confounded and they marveled and they were amazed that these Galileans, these uneducated Galileans, were speaking in their own dialects. And what were they speaking in verse 11? In our tongues, the wonderful works of God. So the 120 really, truly had no idea what they were saying as they spake in other tongues. But the Holy Ghost used their tongues to preach to the multitude gathered at Jerusalem. And so we find here the unveiling a little of the power of the Holy Ghost. There are four questions asked in Acts 2. We mentioned this. We mentioned the first three. the fourth one is found in Acts 20 or 2:37. And they address this question after Peter's sermon. And we'll find here that is, we'll go into that later. The first three questions concerns questions about the Holy Ghost. The fourth question concerns the children of Israel saying, what shall we do? And Peter, of all people, he's the one that answers all four of these questions under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And if you'll study this out, this one thought that came to me this morning. Peter doesn't talk about himself in this sermon at all. His focus is on the Lord. And so that was one of the things that the power of the Holy Ghost enabled Peter to do, to answer questions. Okay? And the Holy Ghost, let's say, was unleashed there in for this church age there in Acts chapter 2. But the power of the Holy Ghost continues on today, you know. And we cannot limit the endless power of the Holy Ghost, nor do we want to, nor would we ever consider putting that in him in a box, or Jesus in a box, or what God can do in a box. And let's look at Acts 2, 12, and 13 in a little more depth. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" And others, there's always going to be the mocking bunch. Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." They're drunk, you know. Now, the Greek word translated amazed in verse 12 is exestemi. It's number 1839 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And it literally means here that they were amazed and puzzled. That is, they were astonished and thrown into wonderment. What in the world? You know, what meaneth this? they were totally perplexed. This Greek word ekstemi is found in 17 New Testament scriptures. 17 is the number that happens to point to victory in Jesus Christ. And the rest of Acts chapter 2 really begins to highlight the victory in Jesus Christ that is ours because he died on the cross at Calvary and is risen again and is currently sitting on the right hand of God. That's a point that the Apostle Paul emphasizes. In Romans 8:34, Paul states that Jesus is there on the right hand of God making intercession for us. Hold your place in Acts 2 and turn to Romans 8. Our pastor's been going over a few weeks ago the magnificences in Romans 8. And in Romans 8, 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul brought out some facts about the Holy Ghost. And he writes there in Acts 8, 26, "Likewise the Spirit," and that is a reference to the Holy Ghost, "also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself," it should read the Holy Spirit himself, "maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." This is indeed one of the functions of the Holy Ghost and a benefit to all Holy Spirit-filled believers, a benefit that we all have. We don't know what we need to, how to phrase what we're going to say. Jesus. But he does. Jesus. And he phrases it. And verse 27 of Romans 8, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And he that searcheth the hearts is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as is stated in Revelation 2:23. And I'm going to go on. The encouragement we find in Romans 8:26 and 27 is to pray, of course, and to pray in the Spirit, thus allowing the Holy Ghost to use our tongues to make our requests, which thoughts otherwise we couldn't express, which couldn't be made known unto God, because we can't always find the words to express our deepest requests. But the Holy Ghost can. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all. Well, he had a lot of things that he had requests about, didn't he? Okay. There's two groups here back in Acts 2, 12 and 13. We find one part questioning each other with this question. What meaneth this? What's going on here? You know, the other faction mockingly said, these men are full of new wine. In other words, they'd come to the conclusion the way they're acting, they've got to be drunk, okay? Now, the truth is that these 120 just filled with the joy and the power of the Holy Ghost, manifested by the supernatural phenomena of speaking in other tongues, were truly spiritually intoxicated by the rivers of living water flowing from the Holy Ghost. I see a mistake in my notes here, but I'll fix it. You can reference John 7, 38 and 39. We'll talk about that a little later on here. Never before had these 120 experienced such joy, and they were not being quiet about it. I mean, you know, I know people that get filled with the Holy Ghost and pretty quiet about it, but this bunch wasn't, okay? And that's why it was noised abroad in Acts 2, 6, what was going on. And this caused the multitude gathered in Jerusalem to come together. So again, this was just the beginning of the manifestation of the Holy Ghost, whom Jesus had told them about in Acts 1, 8, that he would empower them to be witnesses unto me. They were being witnesses at this point in time. And of course, the fact was, what they were witnessing was the wonderful works of God that we read about there in Acts 2:11. So a good question is asked in Acts 2:12, and it's a very simple question. What meaneth this? And how would you answer such a question? If you were there, would you know an answer? And the truth is, without the Holy Ghost giving us the proper response, there is really no way we could give a satisfying answer to the question, what meaneth this? And it's interesting that the last person that we would consider who could probably give a proper and gratifying answer to this question, what meaneth this, would be that old braggadocious, so-called unlearned and ignorant fisherman named Peter. They call him unlearned and ignorant in Acts 4:13, if you don't believe me. So this same follower of Jesus Christ, who some 53 days earlier had denied even knowing him three times before the rooster crowed, now he has all of a sudden the bravado to address the multitude of thousands gathered there at Jerusalem for Pentecost and stand up and answer this question, what meaneth this? Now you think that isn't the power of the Holy Ghost? That's the power of the Holy Ghost. His knees weren't smashing together as he was giving this speech. He was bold. He was bold in what he had to say. And it was by the power of the Holy Ghost that Peter could give a satisfying answer to this question. Multitude of Jews gathered together. They needed some convincing. What was going on here? What meaneth this? It had to be the power of the Holy Ghost that gave Peter the nerve to speak out and witness to these thousands. And what Peter's answer to this question was a sermon, what we call a sermon. It's recorded in Acts 2, verses 14 through 36. And it wasn't a sermon that he'd worked on for the last several weeks. And he wasn't notified in advance that he was going to be preaching this sermon, and to him it wasn't a sermon. He was just speaking what the Holy Ghost inspired him to say. Right? You know that. But we better, if we're having been asked to do a sermon or a Bible study or teach a class, better be with the leading and guiding and the unction of the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, it's going to fall flat, and I might as well be standing up here and teaching you how to fly. I can do that. But, you know, we're talking about the scriptures here, okay? So Peter began to answer this question under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. What meaneth this? Now, we're going to get into some nuts and bolts, but not probably into the same depth that others would. But we don't seem to leave any stone very far unturned as we go through our studies, do we? But I want to consider a couple of thoughts. Peter wasn't preaching to the choir here. He wasn't preaching to the 120 who are now filled with the Holy Ghost. The 120, I'm going to call Exhibit A. Okay? They were the noise that attracted the multitude. It was the noise of the Holy Ghost filled 120 loudly speaking and praising God in other tongues that at 9 o'clock in the morning that attracted the multitude. And how many were in this multitude? How many of you were there? Have you even considered such a thought? So we'll take ourselves back there. How many were in this multitude? And I'll call this multitude Exhibit B, okay? Only the Lord knows the true answer to that question. How many were there in Jerusalem that day on the day of Pentecost? How many heard Peter's sermon that day? Like I said, he wasn't preaching to the 120, okay? So there's none of us that have any idea. And I doubt if they even kept a record of such things. But I did some research, and it's thought that Jerusalem proper had a population of around 30,000 at the time of Christ. And the total number of Jews in the whole Roman Empire at that time is even a sketchy number. But when the Jews from all over the world would make their annual pilgrimage to attend one of these Jewish feast celebrations, if they could make it there, it is estimated that the population of Jerusalem may have more than tripled at that time. And besides the Jews that would come from all over the world, you always have that tourist bunch, you know, people that are there doing a business and trades and stuff. So on the day of Pentecost, to say that 50,000 people would be present in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, that'd probably be conservative. And some estimates run as high as 100,000 people may have been in Jerusalem that day. I don't know. That's a lot of people. Well, how many of these very same people were in Jerusalem 7 weeks earlier, a little more than that, when Jesus was crucified? How many? There's thousands there then. And of course, only the Lord can answer these kind of questions. Most of those Jews that were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, we find, were Christ-rejecting Jews. That's the crowd Peter gets to preach to. It's going to take the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Or they ain't going to listen to him. Even though they have a question, they don't really want to hear anything about Jesus of Nazareth, whom they crucified a few weeks earlier. Did you ever think of that like that? They were part of this group then. We read about in John 19:6 and 15, who had cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so the last thing they wanted to hear was a sermon by one of the followers of Jesus Christ. Think about this for a minute. I know most of you here are probably filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't know all of you. But have you ever talked to somebody about the Lord and they go, "I don't need you to preach a sermon to me"? Well, it ain't you that's doing it. And you've been there. How many times, Billy? Yeah, hundreds. So they didn't want to hear any more about Jesus of Nazareth, what I'm saying here. They didn't want to hear that the same Jesus whom they had crucified 53 days earlier was indeed both Lord and Christ and their Messiah. They did not want to hear he was risen from the dead. Yet, this becomes the theme of the message the Holy Ghost inspired Peter to preach on the day of Pentecost, answering their question, "What meaneth this?" And the theme of Peter's message is stated in Acts 2:36. Look at it. Peter, at the conclusion of his sermon, says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." Period. End of sermon. Okay. No message could have been more unwelcome to this multitude. So we find that the Holy Ghost doesn't bring Peter to mention this at the very first of point in his message. That was the last point in his message. And we kind of see then a little bit as we discuss this, the power of the Holy Ghost as he's poured out in the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and what he inspires to say what would take place during the rest of this church age, okay? In verses 14 through 36 of Acts 2, our brother in the Lord Luke records the first of many Holy Ghost-inspired sermons found in the book of Acts. In our study of Luke, we've mentioned how many times he was impressed by the different sermons that were preached. Even went over one in Luke chapter 4. And here again in Acts 2:14-36, it is Peter who preaches his first sermon under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And this won't be the last time we hear Peter preach. And again, Peter doesn't have notes for this sermon, and he has no idea, really, that he's preaching a sermon, okay? He's answering a question. He starts by answering their question of Acts 2:12, "What meaneth this?" And the scripture I want you to look at for a minute that we referenced earlier, John 7:38-39, is being fulfilled here. Beginning to be fulfilled here. Peter and the other apostles had heard Jesus say in John 7:38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then the apostle John wrote in the next verse in John 7:39, "But this spake he of the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." But here in Acts 2, after the Holy Ghost was sent, these rivers of living water begin to flow. And they all were speaking it, the wonderful works of God. So Peter, he just happens to be the first to preach a Holy Ghost-inspired sermon in the book of Acts, for further fulfilling what we've talked about earlier, what Jesus had told him in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. That didn't all happen on the day of Pentecost, but it began to happen on the day of Pentecost. So we find in Acts 2:14, if you go back there, it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, so there's, you know, remember Matthias was chosen as one of the apostles there in Acts 1 to replace Judas Iscariot. Peter, he's standing up with the 11. They're standing together. Peter was the one who lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. 9 o'clock in the morning. You're going to find a group drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning? It would have been a long party, like some of they have in my neighborhood, I think. You might find them that way. But this wasn't what was happening here. And there were several thousand here hearing Peter's words. So how is it that several thousand could hear Peter's words? That's part of the power of the Holy Ghost, to amplify his voice. How did Jesus preach to the thousands? Did he have a megaphone? They were quiet when they were listening to him, and the Holy Ghost magnified his words. They could hear it. They didn't have a sound system like we do, and some of you have further hearing devices because you can't hear. But there was no problem here for them to hear, okay? And so these verses of Acts 2:14 and 15 are but an introduction to the Holy Ghost-inspired words that follow. Now, I want to go over this thought before we continue. Remember a few days earlier, in John 21, we found that Peter and six of the other apostles went fishing in Galilee, and that Jesus appeared unto them. That was one of his appearances. That's recorded in John 21. And Jesus singled out Peter and encouraged him three times to feed my sheep, feed my lambs, and to feed my sheep. Well, at that time, Peter, he wasn't equipped to do this. But now on the day of Pentecost, when he was filled with the divine power of the Holy Ghost, he could now begin to feed the Lord's sheep and even the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So this day of Pentecost was the first day that Peter, that seasoned fisherman, would begin to catch men. As the Lord had told him that he would back in Matthew 4:19, Mark 1:17, and in Luke 5:10. I'm certain that these thoughts never even crossed Peter's mind as he stood up. Okay, you're about to catch some men? No, that didn't happen. But the Lord knew it would. And so Peter stood up with the other 11, and it was Peter whom the Holy Ghost prompted to speak out, to be the one of the 11, to lift up his voice. And it was the Holy Ghost who inspired Peter's every word that day. Yeah, it may have taken a couple minutes for the crowd to quiet down, but when it did, Peter loudly proclaimed, ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is the third hour of the day. Peter was telling them they're all very much sober, 9 o'clock in the morning. And then he begins to answer their question in verse 16. he begins to answer their question of Acts 2:12, what meaneth this? And let's read Acts 2:16. For a few verses, here's the way the Holy Ghost inspired him to speak. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's the Holy Ghost, the inspirer of all scripture that we learned Wednesday night, that inspires Peter to quote from that old prophet Joel, or Joel, however you want to say it. He lived about 800 BC. And Peter quotes from Joel 2:28 through 32. And it's not a word for word quote if you want to compare, but it's a correct Holy Spirit inspired quote with the proper meaning intact and the substance preserved. In other words, it's not a direct quote, but a correct quote, okay? So we hear a lot of correct quotes, not direct quotes of scripture, and make sure you understand that. On the night of the Last Supper, Jesus had told his apostles that when the Holy Ghost would be sent to them in Jesus' name, that he, the Holy Ghost, would bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That's found in John 14:26. Well, all scripture is indeed the word of God, isn't it? And that's another name for Jesus, who is the word of God. That's found in Revelation 19:13. We don't find Jesus' apostles quoting any scripture before this time, do we? Were they a bunch of Bible thumpers, let's say? Old Testament, did they all have a copy of the Old Testament they packed around with them? No, they didn't. We mentioned before how it is that they learned these scriptures. During the Sabbath day services that were held in the synagogues, during a 1 year's time period, all of the Old Testament scriptures would be read out loud in the synagogue one time. So in the course of a 52-week period, all the Old Testament scriptures would have been read aloud in Sabbath day services. And the reason they did that was because there were so few copies of the Old Testament scriptures in existence. Certainly, Peter didn't have his own copy of Joel or copies of the Old Testament, because few of those copies existed. But they could be accessed in a synagogue. So no doubt Peter heard these very same scriptures that the Holy Ghost had him quote. He'd heard it before. Okay? Brother Copley, in his study book on Acts, goes into great length explaining these words. And he also does it in a tract called This Is That. That track is now on the website also. It's not in any of our track racks. We don't have that one. Also, Brothers Copley book on the four minor prophets, it includes Joel and the rest of them, is there. Brother Copley, in his notes about Joel, Peter quotes here, says that the recipients, Joel doesn't say that the recipients should speak in other tongues. That reference is found in Isaiah 28:11. But Peter didn't quote Isaiah 28:11. So verses 17 and 18 of Acts 2, Brother Copley notes, refers entirely to the gift of the Holy Ghost pertaining to this present church age and the next age, which is the kingdom age, the millennium. The second part of this introductory statement found in Acts 2, 19 and 20 refers to the beginning of the next age, the kingdom age, called the millennium. Peter did say in Acts 2:21, quoting in Joel 2:32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a statement that was true then, it's true now, and it'll be true during the millennium, okay? Did we have any bells today? Okay, we're going to have one right now. Ding. I mean, it's time. We've run out of time, basically. And Lord willing, if he doesn't come, we'll pick this up next time.